Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. I told Sherry this week that I enjoy preaching, but one of the things I don't like when I have to preach is to do introductions, because I think they're necessary, but I always feel like an introduction is sort of lost time. Not really, but you know, it's not the same. So my prayer all week has been, okay, Lord, I feel like I need to do an introduction, but I really don't want to. but we're going to, because I think some of this is important for us to as we start on this journey through this letter in Romans. So let me pray and ask for God's help, and then we will begin our journey. Father in heaven, we love the fact that you used men like Paul to write even for us. Lord, there are many today who would say that because your word was written so many years ago, so many generations ago, that it has no value today. It's an old book. Leave it on the shelf. But Lord, we recognize your word to be your words. We recognize, Lord, that what you have given to us is what you want us to know. And we recognize today, Lord, that all of these words, all of them, are not only relevant today, but we need to hear them. We need to know them. We need to understand them. And Lord, I pray that this wonderful letter would become a part of who we are. I pray, God, that you will grant us understanding. We know that we're only going to be able to understand what Paul has written here if you help us. And so we ask for that help. Lord, we know that there are difficult passages here, things that are hard to understand. Some which are hard to take. And so, Lord, we pray that you will prepare our hearts to hear truth and to be able to apply this truth for your name's sake, Lord. And, Lord, that we would be able to apply these things in our lives. So we ask for your help today. Not just today, Lord, but throughout our study of this letter. Grant us that wisdom that comes from above. And we will glorify your name in the doing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Martin Luther was one of those guys who loved the book of Romans. In fact, I believe Martin Luther memorized the book of Romans. He says, the book of Romans is the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, and is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, start on that today, word for word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. That's my prayer for myself, and it's my prayer for you, that as we get into this letter, that we will grow to love it, and that God will teach us great things. So I want to read this morning just, and I have to chuckle because this is the way Paul writes. I was going to say just the introduction, but it's really just the first sentence. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 7, just to give us a taste of how Paul is writing. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we start our conversations with, hey, our introductions are much different than what Paul did. And of course, he had some very serious things to talk about in his letter to the church at Rome. And what I want to do today is simply talk to you about the author and the purpose and the message of the book of Romans, just to kind of give you a foundation from which we are going to operate in our time in this letter. And so I think it's important that we talk about the author simply because understanding Paul as much as we can will help us grasp his writing and help us understand why he was able to write such a letter. Now, the book of Romans is a letter. It is the longest letter that Paul wrote. It also has the longest introduction that he wrote, by the way. There are over 7,000 words in this letter. I'm pretty sure I've never read a letter that was this long. But they wrote differently in those days, and they didn't have email. I don't know what it would have been like if it would have been an email. Certainly it's too long to be a text. But Paul wrote, as he did to other churches, for a purpose, and he had a specific message. But let me talk to you first about the author, Paul. Now, I'm not going to bore you with the details and discussion regarding the authorship of this letter. There is so much evidence for Paul's authorship that one writer says the evidence favoring his conclusion may, without exaggeration, be called overwhelming. And the reason I say I'm not going to bore you with this is because there are actually still people who don't think Paul wrote Romans. And I'm not really sure why. They've got their reasons. So when you look in your Bible, and we're going to be content with this, when you look in your Bible and you open your Bible to Romans, it probably says the letter of Paul to Romans. You can rest assured that Paul wrote this letter. And it's important because we need to understand the background. We need to understand that there's all kinds of proof back there. We don't need to talk about that. But one of the things I think that's interesting when they do talk about the history of a letter like this one, Romans, those who do this kind of research, you know, they look at all kinds of things. They look at the earliest possible texts. They study the texts that have been written. They look at historical documents, historical preaching. And it's interesting to me that in the in their course of study, there are early historians who have pointed out that Paul is the author of Romans, who say and refer to this letter as Paul's. And then there are others like maybe these names you've heard, maybe you haven't, but these are what we would call the early church fathers: Origen, Tertullian, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, all understand Paul to be the author. And these were men who preached and ministered in the two centuries following Paul's martyrdom. So we're content to know that Paul wrote this letter. And while it's important to understand that there are people and organizations who've done all that study for us, I think it's more helpful to you this morning to help you understand the man, the author himself, and to refresh your memory on who he was and what happened that changed him. So let's talk about who Paul was. Now, I'm going to keep calling him Paul because when I start saying Saul and Paul, I always get confused somewhere in there. And so this is Paul. And we first hear about Paul in Acts chapter 7 when he was a witness to the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 58 says this. When they had driven him, that is Stephen, out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now it's one thing to witness such a gruesome event, but it's quite another to be in hearty agreement with what's being done. It's not like Paul was just walking by and happened upon something like this. He was with them. He was in agreement. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 gives us a picture of Paul's attitude in this. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, that is Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So at this point in time, Paul is not yet one of the leaders of the Jews. But it seems like he probably wanted to be. He was on the road to becoming one of those leaders. So at the stoning of Stephen, he was in a support role, but he quickly set out to change that. Just a few verses later, in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, we read, "But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison." So he began to make a name for himself. It's one of those names that you don't want to visit from. When Saul was in the neighborhood, you have to be certain that the word went through the houses quickly, from Christian to Christian. They were paying attention. When he showed up, they knew that their trouble was brewing. Some people say that he was doing some of this to be noticed by those who held power in the Sanhedrin. Maybe. I wouldn't totally discount that. But I think one of the things that we can know about Paul was whatever he did, he was completely zealous for. He believed that this new group called the Way, who were Christ followers, were a threat to his faith and to his people. I don't have any question that he believed that. And so with all the zeal he could muster and with all the power he could be given, he went after these people everywhere he could. And just how strongly he felt about this situation is seen in his actions as a persecutor of the early church. And by his own admission, he sought to put the early Christians to death. Acts chapter 22. Paul says, "I persecuted this way," that is the early church, the Way, "to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished." So this gives us a pretty clear picture of the kind of man Paul was before his conversion, before he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And the good news of this story is that Paul did not remain a Christ hater. Indeed, He became a lover of Jesus Christ. Completely and totally committed to what Jesus stood for. So we can say that Paul had a life change. He had a change in his life that is so dramatic that sometimes we're tempted to think that all conversions should be just like his. And it would be wonderful if they all were. But they're not. God had a purpose for this man. He had a reason to call him. And I'm not going to read that whole story to you right now. You can read this in Acts chapter 9, and I would encourage you to do that just to get the whole flavor of the story, because it would take too much time this morning to actually dive into that. So let me summarize it for you. In Acts chapter 9, Luke summarizes the story of Paul's conversion. And he gives us the sense of what takes place. And if there was ever a conversion that was hard for people to believe, it would have been his. Because he had such a reputation. Everyone knew who he was. Even God's messenger, the man named Ananias, wasn't all that excited about meeting with Paul. You remember that God called out to him and said, "Ananias, I want you to go and visit." And you remember Ananias? "But Lord, I know who this guy is. Are you really sure?" And you might want to give the guy a hard time, but I'm not sure I'd be any different. It's like, really? But he did go. And just 3 days after his conversion, Paul begins to preach the gospel. 3 days. Now imagine this. Paul walks into the town square, maybe the synagogue. It doesn't really say where he did it first. But you can just almost imagine him walking out of the house where he was staying and just start preaching. Start giving the word. And can you imagine the people that were around him? Wait, did he just... What's he talking about? And can you imagine how many people would have said, "Wait a minute, that's got to be a trick. That's got to be a trick. He's good at this stuff. He wants to gather a crowd and then he's going to round us all up and out we go." You can just see that happening, can't you? But Paul's knowledge of the Old Testament portion of God's Word uniquely prepared him to speak the gospel. There weren't too many people who knew the Word of God at that point in time better than he did. And his desire was to preach first to the Jews, and then, of course, God called him to preach to the Gentiles. Now, as I said, I don't like introductions too much because there's not always a lot of meat in here, but when we talk about the change in Paul's life, I want you to think about something. The turnaround that I've spoken of in Paul's life should be an encouragement to you. Because, first of all, if you're here today, most of you are already striving to follow Christ, and that means that there's already been a turnaround in your life. But each one of us have someone in our lives, maybe more than one someone, that we really struggle with because we wonder, can God really get a hold of them? Will God actually change that person to be a man or a woman of God? And in our dark moments, we think about it and we say, "I don't know. I don't know how." And then I think about Paul. Here's a guy who killed Christians. Here's a guy who was so zealous for persecuting the church that he just went and went and went. And he built a reputation that had everybody terrified of him. So whether it is that you're unsure if God can really use you, or whether you wonder if the person you are praying for is beyond all help, I want you to remember Paul. Because if God can use a man like Paul, he can certainly use you. If God can change a murderer to a church planter, he can use you. And he can use the person that you're praying for. This is our author. This is the one who writes this letter. So what then was the purpose in writing this letter? Probably this was written on Paul's third missionary journey, is en route. And Paul indicates at the conclusion of the letter that he has a desire to go on to Spain and to preach the gospel there. And so he planned to spend some time in Rome while on his way to that other country. Now, what we do know is that Paul had not yet been to Rome. He knew some people from Rome. Historically, there was a period of time where Christians were cast out of Rome. Jews, especially, were cast out. And Paul met some of them in other cities. Priscilla and Aquila were probably two of them. And so he knew some of the people from the church, from that dispersion. But he had actually never been to Rome and never been present there to preach to them. So the letter doesn't precisely state why he writes this letter. What we do know is that the church itself was not planted by Paul. You know, oftentimes he moved into a city, planted a church, and then later writes them a letter. But in this particular case, he was not the church planter. But he had a sincere and serious desire to communicate with them until he was able to visit. And so he writes this letter to them. So one of the purposes of the letter simply is an introduction. He's formally introducing himself. Now, like I said before, people knew who Saul was because of his reputation. By this time, after his third missionary journey, Christians, for sure, would have known who Paul was. They would have known his name. They would have understood that he was a church planter. They would have understood that God was using him in a wonderful and powerful way. But the majority of the church there in Rome had never met him. They didn't know who he was from a face-to-face encounter. And so the letter kind of helps authenticate what he has heard, what they have heard about him, and helps them know him just that much better. And we're able to match what they've heard with what he wrote. Now in verses 10 and 11, he talks further about his purpose. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to go 8 to 10 first, I guess. And I'm going to say this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world, the whole world, he says. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. So he's well aware of the Church of Rome. In fact, Rome has a reputation. The church is well known. Their faith is well known. And the only way that a church's faith can be well known throughout the Roman Empire is if they are living their lives for Christ. if they are living out their faith. And notice also that Paul wanted them to know that he was praying for them, that he was giving them grace and mercy through that praying. Now, I want you to think about this. If Paul said to you in a letter that he was praying for you, would that be an encouragement to you? It would be to me. But the interesting thing is that, you know, it doesn't have to be someone well-known or famous to be encouraging. In fact, one of the best things that we can do for one another is pray for one another. And it's even more important, I think, if you let people know that you are praying for them. Now, don't tell them that you're praying for them if you're not really doing it. But if you're really praying for someone, tell them that you're doing it. And, you know, part of being in the family of God is a wonderful thing because we have the understanding and the belief that when we pray, God directs our prayer. When we pray for one another, we know it means something. And so whether you ask someone to pray with you and for you, or whether you simply go to someone and you say, hey, I just wanted to know that God brought you to my mind this week, and I've been praying for you this week. Sometimes that opens a conversation. Sometimes it's a simple thank you. I really appreciate that. But it's a wonderful thing to know that someone is praying for you, and we need to do that. Let's not assume that people know that you're praying for them. Let them know. Tell them. Paul is simply doing here what we should all be doing. It's really good to know that many others are praying for you as Paul did for the Roman church. Now, the other thing that Paul really is doing here, not only in his introduction, but is introducing himself, but he has a desire to impart to them spiritual truth. Paul was ever the teacher. To impart some spiritual gift is how he says it. Verses 11 and 12, Romans chapter 1. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. See, Paul wanted to spend some time with them. He wanted to preach the word of God to them. He wanted to give them truth. And he says here, I want to impart some spiritual gift to you. Now, I don't want you to be confused, because what he's not talking about is imparting a gift like the gift of prophecy or service. He's not saying, I'm going to give you a spiritual gift. I want to impart some spiritual gift to you. So really what he is talking about is spiritual truth. So we can look at it of thinking about rather giving some insight or some understanding of Scripture to them. He wants to encourage them, and he wants to teach them with the truth that God has given him. I've said recently that the Word of God is not something that we're to hoard. And Paul was not that kind of a guy. He always wanted to teach. He always wanted people to understand the truth. And so this is what he tells them. But I want you also to notice that not only did he want to encourage them, but he wanted to be encouraged by them. And he does that through the teaching of the Word of God and by their response to the teaching of the Word of God. It's always encouraging to the preacher to know that people want to know the Word. It's really hard to preach in a situation where nobody's paying attention. when I have to say that one of the hardest places to preach is a homeless shelter. Because a lot of people there are there only because it's warm, because they had a meal, and because they have no other place to be. And so you preach the word to them, and some of them are sleeping, some of them are talking, some of them are doing other things, and you know, you just know that they're not really there to hear you talk. But when I come on Sunday morning and I preach to this body of believers, and I've known this from the very first time that I preached here, is there is a desire to know the word. And that is very, very encouraging. It's not uncommon to be encouraged when you're trying to encourage someone else. I think you know that. Many times I visited people in need. Could be a hospital, could be at home, could be a lot of different reasons why I might visit someone. And my intent, of course, is to encourage them. But as I leave that place, I very often feel like I've been encouraged myself. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. I think that's his whole point. So I want to encourage you to do the same, to be an encourager like Paul. Now, when I say like Paul, I'm talking about a little bit more than just sending a get well card. That's a good thing, by the way. But when Paul encouraged someone, he encouraged them in the Word of God. You know, that was more than, I hope you get better. He talked to them about some really important things. The encouragement has substance. So my encouragement to you is that when you talk to one another, you know, we talk about the things of life. Yep, I get that. We should. But how about talking to one another about the Word and about what's happening in your life as you read the Word, especially this year, as I know that many of you have taken to heart the thought of moving spiritually from where you are today to where God wants you at the end of the year. One of the things that will help you with that is talking to one another about the Word of God. It's important, and it's encouraging, and it's helpful. One of the reasons I like this inductive Bible study that we're doing in Sunday school is simply because it helps us to hear what other people are seeing. The perspectives are great, and it helps us, and I think encourages us. So I want to encourage you to do the same. We should be all about loving one another enough to be talking about important things together. And this is what Paul wanted to do for the Roman church. Now, the last thing that I want to mention today, by way of introduction, is the message of this letter. Now, the message of the letter can be readily understood by reading it. I think you get a sense of that message very clearly when you read it. And I want to encourage you to read it. If you can do it in a sitting, that would be great, because it is a letter. If you don't have time, or you don't feel like you can handle reading that much at once, break it up. But I would encourage you to read it and get the flavor of what Paul is writing, because he really is trying to make a point in this letter, and it's important for us to really grasp it. So please think about reading it through. Now, some of Paul's letters, you will already know this, some of you, are dealing with specific reasons or purposes, and he states them. There's an issue that the church needs to go through. He did that when he wrote to Corinth. It wasn't just one problem, they had a bunch of them. When he wrote to Timothy, his purpose was to, in essence, pass the baton of leadership to Timothy. And so he states those things. But Romans is not written to help the church deal with a sin issue or some other problem. It's primarily theological. He has a point to make, but he's not addressing a particular problem in the church. He's addressing something that they need to know and take to heart and apply in their everyday lives. And there's a couple of verses in the first chapter that give us a real picture of the message of Romans. And you know them well. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. If I had to make a concise summary of the message of the book of Romans, I would say simply the gospel. This is about the gospel. From the end of these verses, from 16 and 17, through the end of chapter 11, Paul talks about the gospel. The Roman church needed a solid base of gospel knowledge to deal with the situations that they confronted every day. And our church needs it just as much today as they did then. Paul lays out why we need Christ. And he speaks both to Gentiles and Jewish Christians in that church. And he lays out one of the most important doctrines in all of Scripture, justification by faith. We talked about justification by faith one Sunday in October, you'll remember, when we were celebrating the Reformation. But you'll get the full treatment in this letter. And it's of great importance to our faith. In chapters 9 through 11, Paul, still having his mind on the gospel, speaks of God's promises for Israel and how the gospel is for them too. And I love the way that Paul writes, because he gives us this great theological truth. And then he says, therefore. And that begins in chapter 12. In chapter 12, basically through the end of the letter, he says to us, here's how this should apply. Here's what we should do to take what we've learned and apply it in our everyday lives. How does it change us? How will it change us? How will it change you? When the gospel is in focus, as it is in Romans, we are constantly reminded that there is no hope for salvation apart from Christ. That's it. And in our culture today, that is a very, very hard thing for people to take. That there is only one way to God. But it is very clear in the book of Romans. I want to encourage you this week to read it. It's not necessarily the easiest read in the world, but I would encourage you to try and read through it and just get a sense of the letter. Try and just ask God to help you get the lay of the land, if you will, with this letter. And we will dig in next week as we begin to understand the truths that Paul is giving us here. And let us be thankful that God has given us such a gift. A gift of an author who truly followed Christ to his fullest. And a letter in the book of Romans that lays out such sweet truth. Justification by faith. And faith alone in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we know that there is there's much for us to learn. And I pray, Lord, that you will that you will grant us understanding and wisdom and the ability, Lord, to apply this truth so that we are not learning for learning's sake. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to know just what those things are. Confirm in us, I pray, our understanding of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to know what it means to be justified by faith alone. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us for your name's sake and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.